Well, it's time to start, and I do believe we'll at least maybe, if not tonight, but we will be getting more people joining online, so we definitely want to try to start on time and end on time. And I'm getting excited about this. I think this is a perfect timing from the Lord for this type of a study. I'm glad he's given us, even as a small church, the ability to put this out live stream, as well as being archived for later. And who knows how many people in the world that we will impact, just because we have that ability. And so we thank the Lord for that as well. So any online audience, we welcome you. And we don't have anybody monitoring our chat if you're online, so don't be thinking that you're going to get questions answered. I'll try to get that set up for later in our study time, but for now, we don't have anybody monitoring the chat. So we just hope that any questions that you have, you can still put on the chat window, and I can maybe get them answered in the further studies. So we'll see that as that goes. But anyways, we'll go ahead and open in prayer this night, and then we'll get right into our study. So Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the truth of your word and the prophetic voice of your word. We thank you for the servants who faithfully showed forth in the word of God the things that are to come. We thank you, Jesus, for being the willing sacrifice for our sin, and for taking our sin upon you and placing your righteousness upon us when we choose to follow you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide everything that's said and accomplished throughout this entire study, and that you bring revelation of truth to each one, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to start out on a little positive note, because sometimes when we're talking about end time prophecies, it can get a little weighty. And we must remember the promises from heaven so that we don't come overwhelmed. And they really should not be something that overwhelms us or drags us down, but really it should be something that propels us to share the good news. And so I have a little chart printed out for you, such as this. And for our online audience, I will be in the future also making adjustments to where we can have these shown on the screen for you as well. But anyways, so the chart we're seeing going from left to right, it kind of shows the plan of God with the creation and all the way through the future eternity. And so we see that we had creation occurring, and that there was a fall into sin that was prior to the flood of Noah, and therefore the flooding is what took care of that sin. If you remember, it was the mankind was defiled. God's creation was defiled by what the Bible calls sons of God, who came down and had children with the women of men, and they then birth giants, and what we call Nephilim in the original language. And it's where a lot of the stories, even of other societies outside of the Old Testament believers, got their stories, such as half man, half human, such as Hercules and things like that. And really, if you get into really a study, you can see all the Greek mythology and all the things surrounding that. You can see the links to that really in Scripture and what their true identities were. So because of the defilement, well, so what was the defilement? It said Noah was righteous in his bloodline. This didn't mean that Noah didn't do any sin, what we call sin. It meant that his bloodline was undefiled. So there was not a mixture in the bloodline of Noah and his family of this sons of God and becoming Nephilim. And so what Satan tried to do in that period was to make it impossible for the prophecy of Christ to come through a righteous bloodline. So when God saw that, he had to take action. He had to protect that. And so that's why all the people of the world drowned in the flood, except for Noah and his family, because they had a pure bloodline that was not defiled. And then after the flood, we see the repopulation of the earth, and we see civil governments that took in for approximately 427 years before Abraham. And then Abraham, I kind of like to think of Abraham because there's a lot of stories of early, you know, human existence, a lot of religious beliefs, pagan beliefs, even going back that far. But I like to think of it is that Abraham heard from God, and he chose to follow God. And so in all these questions of, from all of man was, how do we serve the gods that we believe in? Abraham chose not to see an attribute of God and decide how, and as a human effort, to serve him. But Abraham decided to hear from God and serve God as God talked to him. And so Abraham came, and we had the promise that was the covenant that we call the Old Testament, which was actually the first covenant God made with mankind for his chosen people, what we know as the Jews in the house of Israel. And so Abraham became the father of that promise. And we had 430 years in that promise, and God building the things that brought the nation of Israel into that promise that he gave Abraham. And then we had the Exodus story. And we know that towards the end of that 430 years that Israel was taken into bondage in Egypt, and they were made slaves. And then Moses came on the scene, and God chose him to be the one to lead his people out of the slavery and to the promised land. And so that instituted what we have, Israel and the law. It lasted about 1,558 years. So after Moses delivered the children of God from the bondage in Egypt, and a lot of parallels to what God is going to do in the end of days and that we'll see later in our study, then God gave Moses the law up on Mount Sinai. And they then served God according to the law. And they were righteous under the dictates of the law. But the law could not change the heart. And so mankind still had its failures. And then it brought us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And after Christ's birth, and then finally his after his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, it begins what we call the church age, which is going to be about 1900 plus years, where grace abounds. And we are no longer bound by the law, even though the law shows us God's heart. We're not bound by the law because grace has saved us and cleansed us of all sin. And so we're in the church age now. And so we have that period of grace that we're living in that's going to lead us up to some things of the final days of this period of grace. And so we understand that at the resurrection of Christ, the Old Testament and New Testament saints who had died previous to his resurrection, they were actually resurrected with Christ, and they were taken to paradise, up into paradise, where and Christ ascended back to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of glory. And he acts as our intercessor. And so then what we'll be seeing in our time of this study, we'll be talking a lot about the seven-year period of tribulation and the rapture of the saints in regards to the tribulation period and the end of days. And then after the tribulation, and yeah, there will be a lot of troublesome things that we will hear in the scriptures from the book of Revelation and other prophetic books. But Christ returns in his second coming, and his believers who are taken to heaven in the resurrection, whether that resurrection was that when people, the Old Testament saints, were raised from the grave when Christ rose and was taken to heaven, or whether it's when those New Testament saints is taken in the rapture, or the martyrs that happen in the tribulation period that's taken to heaven. We all follow Christ in his second coming, in the return of Christ to this world, because he's going to destroy sin. And he's going to bind the false prophet, and he's going to bind Satan into the lake of fire, and that ushers us into the millennial kingdom. And even though we'll be a great army following behind Christ on his white horse on that glorious appearing, his second coming, we don't need to fight, because the word of his mouth is enough to destroy all. And we entered into that 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And after that millennial kingdom, there becomes a period of time when Satan will be loosed again to tempt the nations of the earth, so all mankind would have the same temptation and ability to choose to serve God. And then we'll have the great white throne judgment, where all the dead will be judged, and all those who are in sin and did not receive and serve God, did not serve Christ, they will be cast in the lake of fire with Satan, where they will be for eternity. But while that is a truth, and that's a terrible thing to think about, that somebody would go to hell, we've got to understand God has made the way through Jesus Christ to where no man from this moment forward has to die with a destiny of hell. And it's truly their choice. And so we've got to understand, you know, man's choice. And we all actually should rejoice that God gave us choice. But there is so this is really a promise. It's showing forth the purpose for the book of Revelation and other apocalyptic type writings in the Word of God is so that men can see how to escape that judgment. And so it is really a great blessing that we have as believers, knowing that we're going to be part of this in the future. And so praise God for that. And we just praise God that we have a hope in Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be brought under those judgments. And we definitely don't have to go to hell, because we are going to be, after the rapture, and we are presented in heaven to the Father as the glorious, spotless bride of Christ. Then we come back to this earth with Christ, and we serve in the millennial kingdom. And then there'll be a space of time where this whole earth will be destroyed by fire, and the heavens will be destroyed by fire. In that period, we will be in the heavenly New Jerusalem, waiting for that recreation, made new again, a new heaven, a new earth. And then we will rule and reign with Christ throughout all eternity. What a blessing that truly is. And praise God for that blessing. As always in our Bible study, if you have comments or you have something you'd like to share, just feel free to pick the mic up and I will get you powered. All right. When we're going through the notes, I have a lot of the scriptures printed out, but I think it'd be good if we have people read the scriptures, kind of like we did, and see some of the different versions. And so when we get to the scriptures, we'll maybe go through the people and have you hold the mic and read the scripture. In this particular set of notes, the scriptures, unless it's marked otherwise, are from the English Standard Version of the Bible. I mean, excuse me, not the English Standard. The Net Bible, from online Net Bible. So let's first, tonight's study is actually going to be about an introduction to the book of Revelation. And this is going to give us some good information. And as we introduce some of the other books, as we see events unfolding in the book of Revelation, like we will go back to the book of Daniel quite a bit. Of course, we'll be going into Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, and other scriptures throughout the Bible that talks about end days and end of day prophecies. And it's probably good to me at this moment to, what do we mean by end of days, or some people call end times? It's not an end of God's creation. It is the end of an age. It's the end of a period, which is currently we're in that period of grace, the church age. And we're transitioning into the time of the Gentile church being fulfilled and the focus of God going back on the house of Israel. And we'll be talking about that more in future studies as well, and our link to the nation of Israel as believers and what it truly means. And so we have this beginning here with this outline, and we get into these other books. There will be maybe a little bit of introduction to these other books as we first start encountering them as well. Not to this degree, though. And so this introduction tonight is to the book of Revelation as well as to the whole overlook of prophetic scriptures about the end days. So just keep that in mind. So there are actually, there's, I guess you could say, four main divisions in the book of Revelation. There's the prologue or introduction that we see in chapter 1. There's the letters to the seven churches we see in chapters 2 and 3. And then from chapters 4 through 21 and into the start of 22, we're seeing the visionary material, the vision that Jesus himself gave John, the Apostle John, which we call John the Revelator. Jesus himself gave him the visions of the things that are to be. And, of course, then at the very end of Revelation, we'll have what we call the postlude, which is the wrapping up of things, and we'll see all of those things. And so let's begin setting a stage then for the book of Revelation and the introduction or the prologue. And so who would like to read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3? So maybe just start this in, and all right. So Ron, you wanna
chapter 1, verse 1.
1 through 3.
1, 2, 3.
Yep. Give him the microphone there. Okay, you should be on.
Okay, 1 through 5. We're ready now.
All right.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he since signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads these and hears the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the end is near.
Amen. All right. So we see a few things in those first introductory verses. Revelation in the original Greek is called the Apocalypse, which means a revealing or an unveiling or uncovering what has been hidden. And if you can picture how if a unveiling, let's say, of a statue that's been made and they drape the drapes all over it so nobody can see any of it until the moment for it to be revealed to the public, and they pull off the drape, they pull off the curtain, right? That's what this is implying to us. And so we also understand that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, yeah, you have a packet of notes that goes with this. It basically unveils the truth of Jesus, okay? And so let's talk a little bit about why don't more people study Revelation? There's a lot of churches that never hears even a Bible study or a mention on the book. And And there's various reasons as we go on that we'll understand a little bit why. But a lot of people don't study it because they believe the symbolism is confusing or the message is too negative. And in our culture today, what we're calling cancel culture, right? They don't want anything that challenges people's lifestyle or their belief systems in that they could be sinful or going to hell. And so they definitely don't want to hear this type of message. And also, many believe that the prophecy has already been fulfilled. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later in this introduction. And so it's a lot of reasons for it. But as we'll see even a little bit better in a few moments, when you use Scripture to interpret Scripture, you can find out, yes, it takes study, but you can find out that these things can become very clear. And then when you couple that with the Holy Spirit, if you're praying and you're trying to be in the Spirit and hear from God when you're studying, then you really start getting revelation from heaven. And so these things truly can be unveiled. All the aspects of the book of Revelation and the details of it can be unveiled before us. And we pray that's what happens during this study. So I also want to talk about the blessings that we see in the book of Revelation, because I want us to understand that we need to keep focus on those blessings throughout this study. So we've seen first in verse 3, we see that blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, because the time is near. And we'll be talking about that verse a little bit more when we get in going through directly through chapter 1, especially about this part, because the time is near. But the one who reads the words of the prophecy aloud, our blessings in scriptures are more impactful in our life when we read the word aloud. It's an important thing. And blessed are those who hear and obey the things. See, hearing implies an action to it. We'll talk about that a little bit more as well. Because truly, the time is near. And we definitely, in our time and age, we know the time is near. Turning to page 2. And for those that's online, there is links on our church Facebook page as well as our church website for you to download these notes. The church website is just simply glorytoglory.church, and our Facebook page is facebook.com/glorytoglory-minot, M-I-N-O-T. All right. In chapter 14, verse 13, we see this blessing. Blessed are the dead, those who die in the Lord from this moment on. So everyone who dies in the Lord are blessed. Oh, they have a great eternity ahead of them. And their spirit goes back to God who gave it at their death. And one time in the future, when Jesus steps out on the cloud and raptures his church, they are going to be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and their bodies will be resurrected and made incorruptible and rejoined with their spirit forever and ever and ever. What a blessing. Chapter 16, verse 15, we see this. Look, I come as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays alert and does not lose his clothes. The one who stays alert. That's why the importance of this study. We need to be alert. We need to know what's coming so we know what period we're at and what to expect. Amen? Amen. In chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the banquet at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the banquet at the wedding celebration of the Lamb. See, once we are raptured from this earth and the second coming then of Christ come back with him, we're going to enter a period at the beginning of the millennial where we have a seven-year supper in heaven with the Lord. What a great time of celebration that is going to be. Then in chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. See, well, so the first resurrection comes in multiple parts. The very first of the first fruits of the first resurrection was at Christ's resurrection and the Old Testament people that were raised in that moment. A lot of people have never been taught that portion of the resurrection story, that they saw saints, people of old, walking around for that short period of time. And so we have this first resurrection then. You can look at even some examples of if Elijah was caught up alive and taken to heaven, he can't be in the heaven with a corruptible body. So he had to be part of a resurrection that made him incorruptible. Enoch was caught up, same thing. And so the martyrs that are going to be took to heaven, they're all part of that first resurrection. And so they're resurrected into an incorruptible body and will be like the angels and will be like Jesus. So blessed are those that takes in that. The second death is actually the casting into the lake of fire. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies that are expressed in this book. So we are to keep the words of the prophecy. And that applies throughout the whole word, but there's spatial blessings in relation to the book of Revelation that no other book has. It's the only book that has a promise of blessing if you read it aloud and you hear it and you receive it. And so that means you're studying enough to where you're really digesting it, or you're going to a study such as this and you're paying good attention and you're applying it. It means that you're doing that and you're receiving it and you're putting it to action in your life. And then in chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they can have access to the tree of life and can enter the city by the gates. And so praise God that we're going to be able to enter that eternal city and we'll be part of that eternal kingdom. Then we'll talk about, Ron had already read chapter 1, verse 3. But again, it said, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Does anybody else have a different version of the Bible than what we're reading from that you think has something you'd like to read that verse for? Okay, just pick up your mic there. Okay.
Just verse 4?
Verse 3.
God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church.
Okay. I'm not sure why her mic wasn't working.
Okay. And he...
Do me a favor. Can you check to make sure the switch is turned on? Okay. All right, go ahead again.
God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near.
All right. For the time is near. So it means that we read with understanding, we think about what we're reading, and we're reading with the desire to learn. And the word keep means to obey the things that you learn from it. Okay. So let's talk about some methods of interpretation of the book of Revelation. There's those who interpret it from a preterist interpretation, believing that all the events were fulfilled in the first century after Christ's resurrection. So those in the Christian faith who believe preterist, they don't teach the book of Revelation because they think it has nothing to apply to our future. Then there's an historical interpretation, And in that, they believe that the events are being fulfilled between the first century and the return of Christ, and that it's actually things that happens during this period of the church age. And then there's an allegorical interpretation where they believe it is just symbolic of battles that are between good and evil. So it's just all a picture of the difference between good versus evil. And then there's the amillennial interpretation, believing that it represents seven phases of church history. And so those that subscribe to that believe that we are in what the Laodicean church age now, and that the judgments will be poured out based upon on that. And then there is the futuristic interpretation, which is the viewpoint that we will be teaching from, and believing that events of chapters 4 through 22 deal with the tribulation and beyond. You can see how the enemy works to rob God's people of the understandings and so forth that they need by just having a different in doctrinal opinions and so forth just changes what they get taught and how they are taught. So praise God that I believe you can see as we go through the study that it's definitely shown us some things for the future. And we will discuss later a little bit more detail, but I also believe that the seven churches of ages that we see detailed in chapters 2 and 3 represent things that were literally happening at the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But they also represent situations that's common to all churches. So we learn from them. But I also believe, and this to me, this is how when the Bible itself describes it, that the Bible is a living word. And I believe oftentimes in anything we're reading in the Bible, there's multiple aspects that really applies to. You can see even some prophecies in the Old Testament. You see a partial fulfillment in Israel. Then you see a partial fulfillment in Christ. And then you can see maybe a final fulfillment in the tribulation in the days to come. And so I believe that those two chapters are maybe setting a stage for the church as well, and that that we can be considered a Laodicean age in those chapters 2 and chapter 3. But definitely from chapter 4 on is definitely future things. As we will see when we get into that too, there's some opinions if we're partway into some of those things, and we'll discuss those later. Let's talk about a few important terms. A biblical prophet is a man that's called by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can foresee things in the future. They can come through dreams and visions, and then they are called to release those in prophetic utterances. Biblical prophecy is the writings of holy man of God, as recorded in the scriptures, which predict events that are often thousands of years before they come to pass. Eschatology. It comes from two Greek words. The first means last, utmost, or extreme. And the second means simply word. So it means the last word or study of last things. And so from a theological standpoint, this entire study would be considered a eschatological study. And the word apocalypse, to uncover or unveil what is hidden. And it is the Greek name of the book of Revelation. And also a good point to make there, it's not Revelations. It is Revelation, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's one revelation. It was a vision that was given to the Apostle John, and it was originally written in the Greek language. Who is it addressed to? Or what? And Bible prophecy as a whole, you can say this as well. So Revelation reveals God's blessings and judgments for the church, for Israel, and the Gentiles. Specifically, chapters 2 and 3 was written to individual pastors. I'm getting a little ring in the mic there. It was specifically written to individual pastors and their congregations. The nation of Israel and the Jewish people, we see, was the audience for chapters 7 and 12. And then the Gentile nations, when it comes to judgments, in chapters 8, 9, 15, and 16. We have a main verse that really describes to us what Revelation truly details. And that comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. When Jesus said, "Therefore write what you saw, what is, what will be, and after these things." So we have a separation that Jesus told John in the very, very first few words. "I'm going to show you some things that you've already seen. I'm going to show you things that are going on now, and I'm going to talk to you about things that's going to occur after what you have going on now." And so chapter 1 is really the things that has already been seen. And chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are happening at that moment with the seven churches of Asia. And then the remainder of the book of Revelations are things that will be. And so it's primarily a book of futuristic prophecy. When we consider the end times or the apocalypse or the revelation, there's some Jewish literature and Christian Bible and other literatures from tradition that you can look at, and we may look at some things from these in the future. So while we recognize in our Protestant Bible, we don't have all these books in our what we call the canonized Bible, what the early church fathers deemed were inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired works, versus those of just believers, whether they were Jewish or Christian, who maybe had a good writing but wasn't fully inspired. So we go in our Protestant Bible. We have less books than the Catholic Bible because there's some period between the prophets being silenced in Israel to the coming of Jesus Christ that no prophet spoke according to Scripture. And there's some writings in that the Catholic Bible has in them. And some of those are listed in this. But these literatures from the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition are all things that are apocalyptic about similar things that we're studying from the book of Revelation. And one of those is the book of Enoch and the book of Jubilees is Jewish literature. And it's interestingly so, even though these aren't in our Bible, we even seen Jesus and the disciples actually quote or share some things from these writings. There's also a book that's called the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, the Sibylline Oracles, a book of Jasper, and the book called Ascension of Moses. In Christian literature, we have the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and of course, these Old Testament books would be in the Jewish Tanakh, their scriptures. So Daniel would also be in their scriptures, as well as Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Zechariah. And we also have the book of Enoch in some Christian circles. The Shepherd of Hermes, and I don't remember how to pronounce this one. Anybody help me out? Didache? D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Yeah, I'm not sure how, but sorry about that. Okay, let's turn to page 4, and we'll talk about a little bit about the author who was the Apostle John. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, it starts out, "I, John, your brother." So he's identifying himself. I was on the island called Patmos because the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. And we'll see as we go through some more of this history how that all pulls together. So he was a political prisoner on Patmos, and because of his belief and teachings of Jesus Christ. There is a strong witness of our apostolic fathers of the Christian faith that believe John the Apostle wrote the book. And so this is talking about some evidences that, yes, it was the same John that was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and some others here that we have listed, all had in their writings attributing the apocalypse to the Apostle John. There are also many similarities that's identified between the writings of the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, especially when it comes to emphasis showing Jesus as a deity by the use of the oneness, or the what we call the Trinity theme, where Jesus, I, and the Father are one. And we actually talked about that in our last Sunday sermon. There's several New Testament scholars who have shown that there are ample linguistic similarities between John's writings as well. John was given care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We can see that in John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. Remember, Jesus looked at John from the cross and said, John, behold your mother. And so John also penned his name three times in the book of Revelation. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 1, verse 9. What is the purpose of the writing? Jesus Christ encourages the church so that they will not conform to pagan antichrist ways of the prevailing culture. So we are being encouraged through even the message to the seven churches that we are not to participate in the pagan activities of the world. And what judgment can come if we do, but what blessings are for those who overcome. And so praise God that when we're overcomers, we have multiple blessings ahead of us. Amen? And it also, Jesus wanted his people to know that no matter how bad things get on this earth, that he is still in control. Amen. So when divers earthquakes across the world, volcanoes begin to erupt and darken a third of the moon and the sun, and all of these things are being poured out, we don't have to fall into fear or anything else, because we know these things must come to pass. They must come. And so he wants us to be prepared for when they do come, so we can walk differently than those without the knowledge. And Jesus wants to encourage us to preserve